Series on gifts, Romans chapter 12. Midge asked me to read this letter, so let me begin by reading this letter from Midge. I'm sure most of you have heard about my only grandson, James Barrett. He took his life last Monday morning around 1 o'clock in the morning in his parents' front yard facing the flag. James has been out of the Army for about 2 years and came out suffering with post-traumatic stress disorder after serving 2 tours in Iraq. He wouldn't take his medication because he didn't like the way it made him feel. He graduated from First Baptist Academy and also Hardin-Simmons University before going into the Army. James comes from a long line of military in his dad's family in all branches. Rick and, is it Cherie? Made the decision to donate James' eyes, skin, and bones to the UT Medical Center because they felt that was what James would want. He had military buddies at the funeral that came from far away as Michigan, driving 22 hours to get here, Iowa, Pennsylvania, and other places as well as Texas. He was loved by many. Visitation was at First Baptist Church Ferris on Thursday night, and there was a double line from 6 to 8 p.m. as well as Truett Chapel, being full on the main floor and half the balcony. Please pray for his parents, Rick and Cherie Barrett, his sister, Raina and Nick McMillan, and their children, and also for Midge, who adored him. And if you know anyone that has post-traumatic stress disorder, please reach out to them with help. 22 veterans a day that have post-traumatic stress syndrome commit suicide. 22 a day. And Mitch thanks you for your prayers, cards, phone calls, and she loves every one of you. And we love you, Mitch. We love you. So today we're going to consider what is our proper response to God's mercy and grace? What is our proper response to God's mercy and grace? Now, Eric mentioned the spiritual gifts assessment that's on, you can do that online. Has anybody done that, and are you willing to share your results? Midge, Steve, can you go over here to Midge? Midge has done it. Okay. I see some guilty looks. Don't worry. Yeah. I'm in sales, not management. Okay. What's your spiritual gifts, Midge?
Exhorting, 12. Prophecy, 11. Serving, 10. Organizing, 9. Mercy, 9. Giving, 8. And teaching, 5.
Okay. So
I don't agree with some of those.
You don't agree with them. Okay. All right. And I always say, take it up with God. Let me know how it works out. Okay. All right. It's Steve, right here, over here, Steve. Beth's got her hand up. Top gift is encouragement, exhorting, exhortation. All right, Beth?
Well, it really didn't have my favorite gift was talking. My top one was serving.
Serving.
Prophecy, mercy, and I'm down the list.
Okay, good. Number one, serving. All right, anybody else? Melvin, take this. Hold on now.
Addiction, present ministry. Mercy.
Okay.
Dad, someone that wasn't listening, but tolerance.
Tolerance, okay.
A good listener.
Good. Very good.
It's a whole lot more, but I just.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. Great. All right. Anybody else? God made you. And he made you the way that he wanted you to be. And this just helps you discover who he made you to be and will help you determine where you can serve. And I would encourage you to go by the booth on, is it August 28th, I think it said, and talk to them about serving. Okay, Tony?
John, did you kind of comment on the gift of prophecy?
I am, in the lesson today. Oh, yeah. Right. Yeah, because that's in our text. I should have read. All right. Romans 12. Let's begin at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of you has one gift with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So he says, therefore, brothers, in verse 1, you know, because of God's great compassion for us, His compassion on both the Jews and the Gentiles, He offered salvation to everybody who wants it. And Paul urged believers to put God in, as a part of their daily life. And just think about, how would you go about your daily life if God wasn't part of your life? If Christ wasn't part of your life, how would you spend your day? He says, by the mercies of God. So Christianity is not based on what we can do. It's based on entirely what God's mercy has done for us. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, our bodies are really the only thing that we have to offer to God. Our bodies. We live in our bodies. We do work with our bodies. Our bodies emit emotions. Our bodies control our mind and our thoughts, our desires. Our bodies control our plans. So the body represents everything there is about a person. It's the total person. It's our body. It's the instrument by which we give our service to God. So in order to live for God, we must offer Him our body. And our body is at God's disposal. When our body is at God's disposal, then we are more ready to serve Him. So God says He wants to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. That means daily laying aside our own desires to follow Him, putting the energy of our body, putting all of our resources at God's disposal. You know, the Quakers have a way of praying. And I want you to do this with me. They start with palms up. They have their palms up. And they just silently hold their palms up. And they are listening to God. They're waiting for Him to speak to Him, to show them what they would have each one of them to do. Then after a time of prayer, they turn their palms down, and that's suppressing anything that they want to get rid of. It could be sin, it could be bitter feelings, you know, anything that they want to get into. So we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. And instinctively, whenever we sing a hymn that has the word bow, B-O-W, in it, I instinctively bow before God, you know. And, you know, it may be very subtle, you know, but it's a reminder to me to submit myself to God. So he says, this is your spiritual act of worship. Now, the word here for worship refers to any act done for God, such as the work that was done by the priests and the Levites. Any work that's done for God. Now, if you're serving God, are you working for God? Yes. If you're serving for God, you're working for God. And really, serving is really the best way to respond to God's mercy because of everything He's done for us. All right, number two, believers are to experience a complete transformation from the inside out. Now, at your tables, I want you to discuss this question. How is the Christian to be different from an unbelieving person? Ready? Go.
Unbelieving.
How is a Christian supposed to be different from an unbelieving person? How is the Christian supposed to be different from an unbelieving person? Okay, we're going to start right here in the center. Raise your hand if you'd like to respond. Okay, Lynn? Hold on.
The biggest thing we can do, what did David say? He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And the biggest thing, our biggest advertisement, I think, today, because we're going through so much, is the joy. If we walk with Him and have our sins confessed, and first, we are communicating His joy that He's placed within us, and people are going to be attracted to that.
All right. So be joyful.
Be correct. Right.
Anybody else in the center section here? Hey, Sandra. Hold on, Sandra.
We represent whose we are.
We represent whose we are. Exactly right. All right, let's go over here. Steve, anybody over here? How's the Christian to be different from an unbelieving person? Okay, going once, going twice. Okay.
We're not of this world, and our focus is toward God.
Yeah. We have to live in the world, but we're not to be of the world, okay? And anybody over here? Anybody over here? Melvin? How's the Christian to be different from an unbelieving person?
It's our overall way of life, the way we live, because we can say an awful lot with our mouth, but they need to see what it says, that we are trying to live like the Lord.
Okay. Faith without works is dead. We can live the life, okay? All right. So he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world. When we offer our entire self to God, a change will happen in the way we relate to the world. And we are called to a different lifestyle, whether we want to admit it or not. We are called to live differently as followers of Christ. So you see, we live in the future world. That's heaven. That's where we're going. Now, there is pressure to conform, right? How many of you had peer pressure growing up? Yeah. There's peer pressure today with adults today to conform to the world. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. So the change has to come first in your mind, and then, as Linda said, we can have actions. We put actions to this renewal. One of the keys to the Christian life is to be involved in activities that renew your mind. Now, renewing here refers to a new way of thinking. It refers to a mind that's desiring to be conformed to God rather than anything else. But we'll never be fully transformed unless we renew our minds. Then he says, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. When believers have had their minds transformed and they're becoming more like Christ, they will want God's will and not their own will. And we're following God's will when we serve Him. He says His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So if you're unsure about what kind of will it is, He spells it out here. God's will for us is what's good. God's will for us is what's pleasing. God's will for us is what's perfect for the believer. Now, believers who are transformed, who know and do God's will discover the plans for them are good, pleasing, and perfect. Number three, in Christ, we all are valuable and capable of worthy service. All right, at your tables, why don't you discuss this? What keeps a Christian from feeling superior or inferior to other Christians? Ready, go. What facts should keep a person from feeling superior or inferior to another Christian? All right, Kathy, Stephen's got an answer.
Staying in God's Word and reading His Word on a daily basis.
Staying in God's Word and reading His Word. Over here, Stephen. What keeps a Christian from feeling superior or inferior?
All saved by God's grace.
All saved by God's grace. All right. And then Kathy's got an answer up here.
Kathy?
Kathy, raise your hand, Kathy.
Humility, I think, is very important for Christians.
Yeah. Humility. He says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. We shouldn't let the world try to squeeze us into its mold. We should let God squeeze us into His mold. Paul wanted to remind the Jews that they were no better than the Gentiles. And while we're at it, the Gentiles are no better than the Jews. Okay? Rather, everybody's dependent on God's mercy for their salvation. If we're dependent on God for salvation, there's no room for pride. And it goes back to Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you're saved through faith, not of works, lest anybody should boast. See, if it was something that we could do, we would all be bragging about what we had done in order to be saved. He says, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. See, God has given every believer a measure of faith with which to serve Him. It's by faith that we're able to serve God. Now, this refers to the spiritual capacity of each person and the power to be able to give out our unique function that we have in the church. Now, I have a friend named, I'm going to call him Bob, okay? I'm going to call him Bob, all right? It's a pastor friend. It's not this Bob, you know? But I have a pastor friend named Bob. And Bob struggles every year about filling all of the positions in the church. Okay? He starts out with this long list, you know, who's going to teach first grade Sunday school, who's going to teach second grade Sunday school, who's going to serve in the choir. He has this list. And so every August, he preaches a series of sermons. And so the first Sunday in August, he preaches a message on commitment. He really bangs the commitment drum. And he says, you know, there are just some jobs in the church that nobody likes to do, but somebody's got to do them, so you need to be committed. And then the second Sunday, he gets a little stronger. And he preaches on, you know, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. I'm really not sure what that means, but it can't be too nice or easy. But you got to take up your cross and follow Him. You got to serve. The third Sunday, Pastor Bob, he has the Fox's Book of Martyrs that he reads from. And the Fox's Book of Martyrs talks about Christians being burned at the stake and boiled in oil and, you know, torn apart by wild animals. He said, I'm not asking you to be burned at the stake, but I still need a fourth grade Sunday school teacher. The fourth Sunday, he brings a little fourth grade girl up on stage and he says, Jamie, I understand that you still don't have a Sunday school teacher. And she said, that's right, Pastor Bob. And he said, now, isn't it true, Jamie, if little boys and little girls are not nurtured by loving Christian adults, that when the boys get to be older, that they end up taking drugs and end up in prison? And little girls, if they're not nurtured by a loving Christian teacher, they end up getting pregnant before they're married. And she's really not sure, but she says, you know, I think that's right, Pastor Bob. And he says, we can't let little Janie end up getting pregnant, you know, so somebody's got to teach fourth grade Sunday school. Now, there's a business guy on the back row, and he's going through every week, and he's going, you know, I'm not going to serve, you know, I don't like kids, and I don't think I'm a teacher. But I can't see little Janie getting pregnant and the little boys getting on drugs. So So he goes out the door where the pastor is, and he says, I'll take the fourth grade Sunday school class. And Pastor Bob relaxes because he has now filled every slot. Now, he didn't ask, did he fill the slot with the right person? So on the first Sunday, the business guy goes and he's to the fourth grade Sunday school class. But after about the second Sunday, the businessman has his calendar out and he's going 48 weeks to go, 47 weeks to go, 40. And little Janie's sitting there thinking, you know, it might have been a better idea not to have a teacher than to have somebody who obviously can't teach and somebody who doesn't like kids. And so at the end of the year, the business guy resigns and never serves again. And he tells the pastor this: the next August, when you preach your series of messages, I don't care if you burn my wife at the stake, I'm not going to serve. Now, I tell that story because it's easy for us to get roped in. We're in Texas. I can use that vernacular. We can get roped into serving in a place that's really not a good fit for you. And you know what? That's okay if it's not a good fit, because someplace there is a good fit. You have a pair of shoes that is uncomfortable? It's not a good fit. It's not a good fit. You need to have a good fit. Just like you need to have a good fit of shoes, you need to have a good fit in your service. So Paul uses, in this passage and over the next 2 weeks in 1 Corinthians 12, he uses the body as a description of service. He says, we have many members, but one body. Body is a word that is used in the Bible to describe the church, the body of Christ. Now, each part of our body has many parts. We've got head, nose, shoulders, knees, and toes, right? I've been singing that much here. Head, nose, shoulders, knees. Anyway, you know it. She knows it. I may not know it, but she knows it. Every part of our body is important to do God's work. Okay? And I'll probably use this next week, but if your kidney decided all of a sudden to stop functioning, which happens to some people, unfortunately, there's no other part of your body that's going to do the work of the kidney, right? Right? So, not every part of the body we can see, right? But every part of the body, the human body, is important. There are people who serve God that you never see what they do. There are other people who serve God that you always see what they do. Pastor, you always see what he does. Okay? We don't see the person that made the coffee this morning for us, though, do we? No, unless you happen to be there. You know, think about Price who washes the dishes. You know, we don't see what Price does unless we walk by the kitchen. You know? But every part of the body is important. He says in Christ, verse 5, we who are many form one body. So the members of our body, the parts, work together to make the body work. And the body is not dependent on one or two of its members to make the body work. The body is dependent on all of the members to make the body work. So each person has a part to do. The same is true in the church. Every person has a part to do in the body of Christ. Amen. You may be very good at welcoming someone. You may have the high gift of hospitality. Do you know that God can use that gift in the church? Sure He can. Sure He can. Verse 6. All right, He says there are different gifts. Now, this is one passage in the Scripture that talks about, it has a listing of the gifts. There's not one list in Scripture that's exclusive or exhaustive. There are multiple passages that contain a listing of the gifts. So we must be humble and recognize the partnership that we have with the body of Christ. When we realize that we're in partnership with other people, with other believers, then we can effectively serve. Only then can our gifts be used effectively, and only then can we appreciate others' gifts. Now, what kind of feeling, talk to me here, okay? What kind of feeling do you have when you hear a fantastic soloist sing a song and gives glory to God? What kind of feeling do you have? What kind of emotion do you have? Lifted. What kind of emotion do you have when you hear a great soloist sing a song that gives glory to God?
Joy.
And worship. Worship. Okay. Tears. Yeah. So there's a physical sign, that's physical display of emotion. What kind of emotion do you have when a performer sings a song that's not Christian? They do a good job. What kind of emotions do you have when you hear a performer sing a song and they do a really good job, but it's not a Christian song?
Appreciation.
You still feel joyful. Now let me tell you the difference. Here's how you know it's a gift from God: if it glorifies God and it builds up the church. There are a lot of talented singers, all right? A lot of talented singers. If the song doesn't glorify God, if it doesn't build up the church, then they're not using that as a gift. They're just doing a great job. You see? You understand the difference? The same applies to anything that we do for God. If it glorifies God and builds up the church, it's a gift. It's a gift. So we have to realize, in order to be effective, we have to realize that the gifts we're given come from God. And we also have to understand that not everybody has the same gift. Now turn to somebody next to you and says, "My gifts are different than yours." Ready, go. Now, I noticed that I didn't hear Nanny Nanny Boo Boo. Okay? Everybody's gift is different. Think if everybody in this room had the same gift. What would happen? Everybody had the same gift. Boring. It'd be boring. Think of all the stuff that wouldn't get done if everybody had the same gift. We also have to know who we are. We have to understand how we work best for God. So the next time you're looking in the mirror, you can tell yourself, "God made me."
Amen.
And God made you exactly like He wanted you to be made. He made you exactly like He wanted you to be made. We have to realize also that we have to utilize our gifts 100%. That we can't withhold our gift in any way. Now the gifts are given us, look, according to the grace given to us. So while grace different in nature, while gifts different in power, while gifts different in effectiveness, they're all given according to God's grace. So these are the gifts of His church, and He gives the faith and power to us as He will. Our role is simply to be faithful and sign up for work. Now, if you like to write in your Bible, you can underline these gifts, or you can circle them, or you can just write it on a separate piece of paper. Here's the list of gifts that Paul gives us in Romans 12. The first one is prophesying. Prophesying. Now, these gifts fall into two categories in this section: speaking and serving. So they're speaking gifts and they're serving gifts. And as I said before, this list is not exhaustive. I've also said that some gifts are hidden. And by the way, on your notes, would you write the word shape, S-H-A-P-E, shape? Shape. And your objective is going to be to discover your shape. The S stands for spiritual gifts. Okay. determine what spiritual gift you have. The H in shape stands for heart. Heart. What do you love to do? What do you love to do? The weirdest heart that somebody ever told me they had was, a guy comes to me and he says, you know, what I love to do has really nothing to do with spiritual things. I said, oh? He said, yeah, I like to work on cars. That's what I love to do. And so I said, you know, I know of a widow that needs her oil changed. I said, could you do that? He said, can I do that? In my sleep, I can change her oil. And so that led to him doing Saturday morning car tune-ups for widows. And he got all of these other grease monkeys. And they would change oil, they would look at brakes, they would, you know, people who were not so mechanically minded would wash the vehicle and vacuum it out. There were people there praying with the widows who didn't work on cars, but they could pray, you know. He even started a ministry where he encouraged the church to, rather than trading in that clunker, donate it to the church. We'll get it running and we'll give it to a single mom who, she's not going to get to California in it, but she can drive across town and go to work, and then she won't have a car payment. We had to build him a 2-bay garage on the campus in order to accommodate the work. So don't think that what you love to do can't be used by God. I promise you, it can be. So spiritual gift, heart, A is ability. So you know you have natural abilities and you have learned abilities. You have natural abilities, you have learned abilities. The P is personality. The P is personality. Some of you are introverted, some of you are extroverted. If you're introverted, you probably don't need to be a greeter for the church. You know, just saying. Okay. If you're extroverted, you might like being a greeter. Okay? And the E is experiences. Experiences. Do you know you have painful experiences? Midge, do you think you would be able to talk with another grandmother one day who lost a grandson to suicide? Yeah, sure you would. You know why? Because you've been through that experience. It's like the old Indian used to say, walking in another man's moccasins. So you have painful experiences, you have spiritual experiences, you have work experiences, you have educational experiences, and God may want you to use an experience for Him in order to serve Him. Spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, experience. Number four, our role is to be, prophesy, Tony. Prophesy means communicating God's message. That's where we most see that today. Telling God's message. Pastor has the gift of prophecy. Telling God's message to the people. Number four, our role is to be faithful with our spiritual gift and look for ways to serve. Verse 7 and 8, he says serving. So there's the second gift. If the person has the gift of serving, you like helping people. You like helping people. You see an unmet need and you want to meet it no matter what. You just like to help people. So you should use your gift of helps where it's best needed. Then he says teaching. Teaching, encouraging, contributing to the needs of others, leadership, and showing mercy. So you got the gifts, prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing to the needs of others, or giving, leadership, and showing mercy. All right? Teaching is making the Bible make sense to people. Making the Bible make sense. Encouraging. You make people feel welcome. You build them up when they're down. You are an exhorter. All right? Contributing to the needs of others. You have the spiritual gift of giving. Spiritual gift of giving. One Monday morning, not here, but one Monday morning, the people that count the offering came in and showed me a check for $2,000. Okay? Okay, thank you. Glad to have this check. I didn't know the people. Thank you. I'm glad that they were here today. Gave a check for $2,000. Next Monday morning, another check for $2,000. Third Monday, $2,000. The fourth Monday, nothing from this person. Fifth Monday, there's a check for $4,000. They were absent. All right. So I went to see the person, and they had no children. This couple had no children. They had retired from California. Had inherited some property. The property that they inherited. There were no heirs, so this was the niece that got the property. So we got to be really good friends. He told me that the man told me how he made his money, you know, in what industry he was in, and he said, I'd like to. He asked me how much the debt was on the church. I told him. He asked me what the interest rate was. I told him. He refinanced the debt for the church at a lower interest rate. Now I didn't say it to see this to fruition, but I understand in his will, the principal and interest at his death was going to go back to the church. So we started building a building, and you know, people began to pledge to pay for the building. You know what I'm saying? How much are you going to give a month, or how much are you going to give lump sum? This man was the largest giver in our church, and he didn't turn in a pledge card. Okay? And so the pastor came and said, did you notice that there's no pledge card? And I said, oh, yeah. You know, I think everybody noticed there was no pledge card. Who knows? You know, who knew the details, you know? So the money began to come in, and I had enough money to pay him off early. So I went to him and I said, I'd like to pay you off early, and I'm going to take the payment that we were making, I'm going to put it in a savings account. In a year when the building opens, I'll have money built up to offset the operating cost of the building and starting energy. He said, that's really smart, but I'm not going to let you pay it all off. And I said, oh, you're not? He said, no, I'm going to give you $1 million. Okay? I'm going to give you $1 million. So he pulls out a little wallet checkbook and writes a check for $1 million and tears it out. I told Ron this last week. Then he opens the check register and records the check for $1 million. And there was Kroger and CVS and the dry cleaners. Oh, and here's a check for $1 million to church. I mean, it's like, I think I would remember writing a check for $1 million. He never taught Sunday school. He never prayed in public. He had the gift of making money, and he liked to give it away. Anytime there's a kid who could not go to camp, I knew that I could go to him and say, I need $100. If there was somebody that was struggling, I knew I could go to him and say, I need $50. No questions asked. People with the gift of giving, give it away. Leadership, these are people who God puts in charge of things. All right. And then mercy. Mercy is a great gift. If you have the gift of mercy, you show compassion to one another. Now, I have some homework for you. I want you to, in preparation for next week, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I know you're going to read your lesson, right? I know you're going to study your lesson, right? This means yes. But I want you, in addition to studying your lesson, I want you to read 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, what's 1 Corinthians 13? It's the love chapter. And you know, we often hear that read at weddings, and the bride and groom are looking lovingly into each other's eyes as the scriptures read. But I want you to read that chapter not in the context of marriage, but in the context of ministry. Context of ministry. So next week we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Yes, ma'am. Exhorting? Yes. Exhortation is encouragement. Encouragement. Thank you, Mitch. Exhortation is encouragement. Another word for that. Great question. All right. Ready to pray? All right. Oh, Trudy's got a question. Well, the lesson is 1 Corinthians 12, but read 1 Corinthians 13. And read 1 Corinthians 13 in the context of ministry, not marriage. Okay? Serving in love. That's what you're going to get out of it. Ready to pray? Father, thank you for the gifts you've given each one of us. Help us to discover, not only discover, but to use the gifts that you've given us in a way to glorify you and to build up the body of Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.